It's good to have John Crawford here because I know seeing John, I thought I got my first chance at John's joke. So, John, you'll have to mark them off the list when it's dead. I got these from you, see. Really, being at a couples conference, reminded me we just moved to our house three or four blocks away from where we used to live up on the hill. And right after we moved in, they started building new houses there on top of the hill. So a new neighbor would move in and we'd go up and meet them. And one neighbor moved in, and about three or four days later, he came down, knocked on the door, and he says, my wife is expecting, and we'd already figured that out. But he says, we don't know anyone here because we just moved up here from the south, and you seem to be, at least you did come up and meet us. And, in case it should happen in the middle of the night, we wondered if, you would keep our other two kids. And we got four kids, so we understood that. So actually, it was only two, three nights later, a knock on the door about 2 a.m. and knock and ring the doorbell, and we finally woke up. And so they had their two kids. He says, looks like it's the night. And so we put their kids on the couch, and he went down to Penrose Hospital here, and he was waiting in the waiting room. And actually only got there 10, 15 minutes. And the nurse came in to talk to another guy, and she says, this might be a little surprise to you, but you're the father of a new set of twins. And he stood up, he was a little surprised, but he says, that's really amazing because, for the last 4 years, I've worked for the Minnesota Twins. And, after he was there a little while, another nurse came in to another guy. It's a big hospital. You see it down here. And she said to this other guy, she says, man, this is really going to be a shock to you, but, your wife just had triplets. He says, I can hardly believe that. He says, for the last 8 years, I've been employed by 3M. And our neighbor stood up and started walking out, and she says, where are you going? He says, I'm getting out of here. I work for 7-Up. So, how many of you husbands have heard your wife in the last month complain about the high food cost? Come on, let's say, uh-huh. Well, see, up at in Mankato, Minnesota, school, this professor, he got so tired of his wife every time she'd go to the grocery store, it was come home, the high price, just complain. And he thought, well, now I'm a scientist, I ought to be able to make some contribution to the world, and so he started thinking, now what could I really do? And he thought, if I'd make a new plant, that'd really grow profusely, it'd grow on poor soil, you could grow it anywhere, he says, that would really help. Because one third of the world, see, does go to bed hungry every night, that's fact. And so he thought and what he could come up with and all, and he crossed this potato with a sponge. And the guy says, a potato with a sponge, what'd you get? He says, man, I don't know what he got, but it really soaks up the gravy. Well, see, now, there was another scientist who was going through the same thing up here at Boulder, the University of Colorado, and he was getting tired of his wife, and he heard about this other guy. He thought, well, that's really noble, but he thought, making a new plant, that's really dumb, because, you couldn't grow it in the Arctic. And, he had all kinds of things. So many people live by the water, two-thirds of the world's water, and he thought, well, what we really need is an animal, that could live in the water, because animal, you could keep it year-round. Wouldn't die off when the frost came and all that. And he had, 42 reasons why an animal would be better than a plant. So he thought, try to figure out what kind of animal. See, it was really a lot harder than the plant. So he thought, what I'll do, I'll think up a name first. And then try to get the components. Something that live in water and grow profusely, everything. So he thought up the name Abidyle. And then he really had to scratch his head and finally came up with two components. He came up with an abalone and a crocodile. And he crossed him in hopes of getting an Abidyle, but instead he got a crock of baloney. So, now I don't know whether that, is going to help the world population, but that's probably what most of this talk will be here, in the matter of guidance, there was this couple, they were talking to each other, and it was on Saturday afternoon, he didn't have much to do, and he says... Every week we talk, what should we do? And I'm bored with my job and you're bored keeping the kids. He says, man, let's just go out and get drunk. She says, but we've never done that. But he says, I don't care. He says, man, let's do something different. So they went down to the neighborhood pub and they really got plastered and they thought, we should get out of here. They were sort of talking and she wasn't sure he could find his way home. And she says, he says, well, I've led you all the time. So they got out, and And they thought they saw the street, and they knew there were some steps, and so he was sure it was it, but it was a railroad track, and seeing the ties, you know, he thought those were the steps, and man, they walked and walked and walked, you know, and he says, you know, honey, this is the longest stairway I've ever climbed. She says, I don't mind this, but this low railing is really killing me. Well, you know, see, there's people in every, you know, area of life, and even if you have people who say, well, now we really know we're on the right track, wait 2 weeks and then talk to them. Isn't that right? Boy, you settle in someone. In fact, we just met with some friends today from Denver. They just moved to Denver 4 months ago. Yes, this is the move they should make. They prayed. They got a house. Now they're thinking of moving back to Minnesota. I mean, 4 months. I mean, see, that's the way life is. It's always changing, and you're wondering, the things go through your mind, am I making the right decision? Is this the right timing on it? Is this best for the kids? Is this best for me? Would I be happy if we actually changed? All those questions I know because I have them. Everybody has them. And the older you get, the faster they come up too. Just think of yourself. Your first job you had about 10 years, the next job 4, the next job 2, and now you've had it 3 months and you're bored already. I mean, really. I mean, that's the way it happens. It starts speeding up. And it probably should because we grow in capacity and a lot of things happen. But, you know, in people's spiritual life, you hear this all the time. This kind of a testimony. They said, you know, we were in the church for 15 years. We did all the really... And then they tell you something that happened in their Christian life, and their life started changing. How many have had that happen? You know, they did... Isn't that right? So I started wondering when I was asked to talk about how to get something, see, out of the conference. Well, I tried to analyze how to get something out of your Christian life, because I think that's more important as to what people need to know. What is it that turns people? You know, they said, we did this for 10, and then we changed. And there's a lot of reasons. Some people say, well, we start going to this Bible preaching church. Other people say, well, we went to this conference and we met this couple and they told us and we realized they were different. But everybody has that little turning point. And so I've tried to analyze what are the basic elements of that turning point. Now, I don't know whether I have them all, but I think I have some of them. And don't take out your pencils yet. Oh, yeah, I forgot it's Navigator Conference. They always write down everything. Yeah. Usually it used to sound like a mighty rushing wind because everyone had a notebook. And as soon as you started your message, open it come, and you think, oh, no, it's just notebooks being opened. So I'm not to point one yet. I'll tell you when point one comes up, all right? See, this week, a lot of you are going to make decisions. Life-changing decisions. I've seen it happen year after year, and I bet people could give testimony. The first time they were here, their life changed, and it changed after they got home, and it changed years after. So it's going to happen to you. And the question is, let's see, how do you make the right decision, or who do you talk to get the right counsel? And that's what the world's wondering about. And there's people everywhere, I mean everywhere, telling you what to do. Now, when I started college, on the second day we were there, they had this big orientation. 1,000 of us were in the room at Iowa State. The dean of agriculture came in, and he says, first thing he said, would everyone look to the person on his right? And we were obedient in those days, so, you know, we looked. And then he says, would everybody look to the person on our left? And we did. He says, now let me tell you something. Two of the three of you won't be here at graduation. And he was right. I wasn't. I mean, he had that figured out. See, and today, here's the statistics on college students. I mean, we have counselors from junior high, high school. High schools have them. They tell you what to do. They give you a raft of tests. As soon as you get to college, they appoint you a personal counselor. People change curriculums about twice or three times, and they change schools about twice on an average to get out. And when the senior finally makes it, he interviews all kinds of companies. Do you know how long, average, that person who has gone through all that counseling finally got a job and taking it? At the end, the seniors that took jobs this spring, 1 year from now, 50% of them will not be working for that company. You could do just as good flipping a coin and forget the counselors. Isn't that amazing? Oh, do we have any counselors among us? Well, like I say, at least the 50% was right. You got to give them a little credit. I mean, there's all kinds of people giving you advice and who you should listen to. And it seems like this day and age, the person who comes on the harder and the more dogmatic, the more followers he has. Because people really are looking for a firm word today. But the big question is, where do you look? See, they have this song, Who Will Answer? Isn't that right? Oh, that was a few years back, but that was really the question through the 60s. Everybody was looking. They couldn't figure it out. I know people, I heard an executive of his own company who was interviewing. He put an ad in the paper. He wanted to hire someone with a master's degree for a temporary job. And so he interviewed one, and he says, now, you know this is temporary. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's exactly why I came. Now, why'd you do that? He said, well, I just want to save up enough money so I can go to Europe, bum around for a couple of years, and maybe I'll find myself. The executive says, what do you think? You'll be walking down a canyon? Look down. There I am. See, I mean, you hear all kinds of stuff like that today, and people are very serious about it. If I could just find myself, I'd get a job. And this is not relegated just to the college people. One auto company is having absentees so great now, they tried giving green stamps for regular attendance, and it didn't work. Right out here at Riviera Cabinets that make Red Wing cabinets, he told me that they give a 5% bonus if you don't miss more than 5 days a month. Now, that's what the manager told me out here. So people are disgruntled, and they can't figure out who to ask for direction. Well, in the Bible, we do have, some answers. Now, just because the world has, say they have the answers, and books like that are selling like crazy. Napoleon Hill's book has sold over, 9 million? It's on Think and Grow Rich. Very interesting. Because it really works. I mean, thousands of people have become millionaires following his principles. Very interesting. Do you know what his next book is? How to Grow Rich with Peace of Mind. Because so many people were getting rich and then blowing their brains out, it wasn't too good for the record. In fact, that's true. You read the first book, the second one's really watered down. He says, just getting rich is not the right goal. I have a little list here of people, 9 people who met in 1923 at the Edgewater Hotel in Chicago. They were considered the 9 men who controlled the major portion of the money and commodities in America. Here they were. President of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, who is really talked about in Napoleon Hill's book. President of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson. President of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney. President of the largest utility company, Samuel Issel. The largest wheat speculator, Arthur Cotton. President of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser. The greatest bear on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore. The greatest head of the greatest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, and member of the President's Council, Albert Volley. You know what happened to him? Here's the list. Charles Schwab, steel company, went bankrupt, lived the last 5 years on borrowed money. President of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, committed suicide. President of New York Stock Exchange, Harold Whitney, recently released some sing so he could die at home. President of the largest utility company, Samuel Issel, fugitive from justice in a foreign country. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cotton, died abroad insolvent. President of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, suicide. Greatest bear on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died suicide. Greatest head of the greatest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, suicide. Member of the President's Council, Albert Volley, pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Not so good, is it? Now, these people figured out things in life. They were admired. I mean, they had a goal, they had a purpose, but the wrong one. I mean, the wrong one. But these things, the things that these people accomplished, prestige, money, power, control, I mean, Christians really get off track on that. Now, God is not against having money. I mean, if you look at people in the Bible, I mean, Solomon, he had money. David, he had money. Abraham had money. I mean, God wasn't hung up on that. In fact, God says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. But it's just, if that's our goal, we got problems. So we have to figure out, how do we get the right goal? And I think there's 2 or 3 things we do. Now, if you got your trusty pencil, here's number one. Number one, God promises without a shadow of a doubt to give Christians clear guidance in every detail of their life. If there's anything clear in the Bible, that's it. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he says, I will guide you with my eye. In the New Testament, he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And all through the Bible, God promises to give people guidance. So that is a sure thing. In Romans 12, he not only says, I'll give you guidance, he says, my guidance is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now listen to that. Good, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says it's good, acceptable, and perfect. Now we can figure out a lot of things that are good. I mean, the house you live in, how is it? Good? Well, better than the last one, probably. That might not, but you think, well, if it wasn't too good, I'd move. Isn't that right? Is it acceptable? Yes, or you'd move. Perfect? You have no idea. Isn't that right? Because you don't know what the other options would be. But you know what? God does. See, he knows them all. And if you pray, what house should we move in? God says that. And then it's good, acceptable, and perfect. That's really amazing. See, no one else can promise that. There's a lot of people who promise guidance and counseling. But see, God says, my will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we can know it. And another thing, I think that people in Christian circles are really confused on and afraid of, and that is they think, uh-oh, if I commit myself to God, oh, he'd make me a little green, shriveled-up missionary in Africa. And I wouldn't want that. I mean, that'd really be bad. Or two, I wouldn't get to do what I wanted to. Or single people think, uh-oh, he'd make me marry a mud fence. I mean, I know. You know, or the women think, oh, I'd get some skinny little runt I wouldn't like. I mean, all kinds of fears. We have all those fears. I mean, we have all... And if I committed my life, I wouldn't get to live in the house I like. Or I wouldn't get to, you know, all that. Isn't that right? Do you know what it says? It says the commandments are not grievous, but joyous. Isn't that amazing? We think, oh, if I obey, that'll really be tough. It's joyous? That doesn't sound so bad. Isn't that amazing? It says the commandments are not grievous, but joyous. That is totally, totally different than we think. And the reason that's true is this, is because God is good. See, every thought that God has toward us, every thought that God has surrounding us, is good. In the Old Testament, it says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you the expected end. I mean, that's what God has planned for us. I know I was teaching this class downtown on how to live by faith. One guy in the class says, don't give us those old Bible verses. Give us something that works. I thought, you know, he said it, but a lot of people in the class think it. See, a lot of people in the class think, oh, those Bible, they've been around so long. Why don't you give us something up to date that works? Those are the up-to-date things that work, and they are not grievous. They're joyous. But see, now, if you keep the commandments, apart from knowing and understanding that God is good, they'll probably be grievous. Because you think, I'm going to do this, so it kills me. God said, well, it probably will. Go ahead. See? Because God, see, he's good, and he wants to give us the power, and he'll give it to us in sequence that we need it, and the power to do it. That's why the commandments, see, are not grievous, but joyous. That's what he has in mind. I'd like to read you a verse out of the Amplified, and it's found in John 17:13. Because I think here really tells what God has in mind for us. It says, now I am, Jesus speaking, he says, now I am coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world. Now listen to this. So my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight fulfilled in them, that my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them filling their hearts. John 17:13. Now you think, hey, that's pretty good. Not only pretty good, that's what Jesus promised every believer. Now, the only reason, or I should say probably the main reason, we're not experiencing that, because we really don't believe that God has that plan for us and that God really is good. See, Nahum 1:7 says that. God is good. Now, if it says it, we better start believing it. And whether you know, whether you believe it or not, is this. See, are you anticipating something good to happen to you today? Or tomorrow? See, that's the question, like this class I have, or had, I should say. I asked one girl this, because we had the week assignment was on expectant spirit. And I says, are you kind of expecting, you know, something good to happen? I mean, are you sitting on the edge of your chair in anticipation? She says, yeah, God will probably knock me off the chair. See, and you know what? We laugh, but that's what a lot of people think. And that's tragic. That is probably the most tragic thing that can happen to a Christian. Because God is out to deliver good to us. But we have to believe God's good. Because that's what he says. Okay, that's number one. See, God wants to give us guidance and these good things. Number two is this. I think we have to start on God's conditions. One of them would be as this, is Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He says, in the up-to-date language, he says, I'm not hard-hearing and my hand's not shortened that it can't help you. But he says, your sins have separated between you and your God. And it's hidden my face from you, is what he says. He says, that's not my problem. He says, yours. He says, because sin will sever our relationships. So I think the thing we have to ask first is that true in my life? See, in David, who God really commended David at the end of his life, in fact, we have it in the book of Acts, God said this about David. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Isn't that amazing? He says, even in the New Testament, it's recorded about David. He says, now this fellow David, he really had it set to do all my will. You know what David said? See, this is in Psalms 39, the last couple verses, Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Here's the way David came to God. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, a lot of times we come to this conclusion. Well, I thought it over, and I'm about as good as everybody. God said, well, I know that, but the standard's so low. See, I'm not sure that's good enough. Isn't that right? See, a lot of times we honestly can't figure out what's wrong with this. So what we need to do is go to God and say, God, I'll tell you what I'd like to have you do. I'd like to have you search me and tell me if there's something wrong. And I'd like to have you know me and you really make it known to me. And then when that happens, I want you to lead me in the way I should go to get right. I think I've told you, some of you, this story. When I lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, this was a long time ago, alongside of the house, it does rain in Lincoln once in a while, and rain over the house, and the flower garden sunk down about this much. There's a little concrete in this gully. And I was out there on Saturday morning. I kind of hate yard work, but I was out there the one Saturday. And I looked over, and they'd bulldozed a big pile of black dirt up there in a pile. And it's the handiest thing. There was a wheelbarrow and a shovel laying right against the, you know, and those contractors didn't work on Saturday. And so I thought, aha. Because a couple days before, the contractor came over and says, can I use your, you know, screw the hose on my, you know, faucet so he could do his concrete thing. He said, I'll pay you. He never did. And I thought, he's using my water. I'll use his dirt. I mean, that's a good trade. And so I was over there scooping up the dirt and leveled it all out and put the wheelbarrow back exact same place, you know. And no need to disturb things if you don't have to. And a couple days later, I was walking in the park. I was going to speak at a conference. I was kind of praying about what I should speak on, and I mean nothing. You know, I mean nothing, like talking to this floor. I walked and I prayed. And finally I was walking home. I thought, oh, I'll probably get killed in a car wreck and won't have to preach anyway, and God knows that, so he's not giving me a sermon, and that's it. You know? I thought, it must be something. I've signed up. The brochures were out. I thought, you know, I must. But, you know, I wasn't quite home. One block from home, I prayed, oh, by the way, God, is there anything in my life that would hinder, you know, you from answering? And now he didn't speak out loud, but he might as well have. He says, yeah, Russ, that dirt. I thought, oh, yeah, I did steal that dirt. So I said, God, that's right. You're right. I stole that dirt. Now, God, about these sermons. Now, Russ, about this dirt. I said, God, now let's don't make federal case out of that dirt. I mean, that's, you know what? See, God had me. Had me. Until I told God I'd go fess up to the contractor I stole some dirt. There was no answer to prayer. See, now, See, that's what we need to do, and that's what I think David did. He prayed, now, God, is there anything in my life that would hinder you from answering me? Because a lot of times we can't figure it out. See, it does say our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Isn't that right? So believe that, because it's true. Even though you think you're a nice guy, don't believe that. You know, even though your wife says you are, don't believe that either. See? See, because God says our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Nobody. So let's let God do it. Say, God, is there anything in my life that... Oh, yeah. Now, when he speaks, then take action, that's all. That's not that hard. Because I know, I've shared this story before, and the most amazing things that people come up and share with me. I mean, amazing. One guy in the country working illegally came up, what do I do? And what? But see, there's something. Now, don't try to clean the whole slate. You wouldn't have time. You'd take up the whole week. But what God speaks to you about is what concerns God. And then take action on that. You might have to sit down and write a letter apologizing to someone or confessing. Whatever God speaks to you about, take action on that. Because that really will clear the slate so God can work. That's pretty simple. Because he'll tell you what it is and he'll give you the power to do it. Now, you can't beat working like that. Another thing, I think, I don't want to say it's more important than that, but it's something we probably rarely do because we don't like to. We'd rather feel sorry for ourselves and have self-pity. But in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, does someone here have the Living Bible? Would you stand up and, oh, someone have the verse, Ephesians, oh, you got it right here. Here, we got a loud preacher right here in the front. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, and I'd like to have you read that, please, for us.
Talk with each other much about the Lord, quoting psalms and hymns and singing sacred songs, making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks for everything to our God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, it says, the end of it, it says, have songs, all that. Isn't that right? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, I want you to do that. And he says, then I want you to thank the Lord for everything. The King James says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, let's just analyze our thank life. You can call it that. See, we thank God that we have a good family. We thank God that we got a good job, had good weather. It's cooler here than in Minnesota. You know, all that. Isn't that right? Okay, what about this? Now, doesn't that say, in everything give thanks? Now, everything. How many people have had a problem, don't raise your hand, that's been plaguing you for 10 years? Or 20? Or just a problem that is totally, you say, it's unresolved? Now, the Bible does say, in everything, give thanks. And I really believe, see, that this is the key to saying to God, God, I believe that you are in charge. And because you're the total source of everything we need that's good, you've also allowed this bad to come into our life to do something for us. Now, you know what? That's hard. Isn't that right? But I don't like to lose money. I don't like to blame God for me losing money. I don't like it that my family's messed up and my dad's this or my mother's that or I can't get along with people at work. Isn't that right? That's really tough. It is very easy to thank God for good things. But it's very hard to thank God for bad things. But I really believe that's where we exercise faith because we are saying, God, you are in charge of the universe and you are in charge of every circumstance that has come into my life. Because that is commanded. There was a fellow who heard a sermon and he heard this verse. He had a problem in his life. His father had been an alcoholic for 30 years. And it just messed up the family for 30 years. The problem was worse than that. Anytime they talked to their father, he would storm out of the house mad, saying he didn't even have a problem. So he talked it over with his wife, and he says, you know, that verse does say, in everything give thanks. And they says, but, oh, you couldn't give thanks for my dad being an alcoholic for 30 years. But they said, that's what the verse said. So they decided, let's try it. So they knelt down by the bed and they thanked the Lord for 30 years that his father had been an alcoholic He'd caused confusion. He'd disrupted the family. He wasn't willing to fess up to his problem. Everything they could think of, and there was lots. And in fact, in the next day, which is Saturday, he says, you know, all day long I was sort of thankful. Now, his father and mother had been, for years, been coming over to their house for Sunday dinner. As soon as dinner was over, his dad was out of the house and home. But this Sunday, as soon as dinner was over, his dad turned to him and said, what do you think about these Jesus people? Do you think they're really getting people off drugs? Couldn't believe it. They not only didn't go home, they stayed till 9 o'clock that night, from lunch till 9 o'clock, talking about spiritual things and the gospel. First thing that happened that week, his father fessed up to the fact, I have a drinking problem. And he told people. Short time after that, he got saved. And now he's going around telling people, you know, if you praise God, it really works. Now, this family had been praying for 30 years that God would deliver their father. But when they started praising God, see, what they were saying, God, you have allowed all these things for our good. Now, that's hard. You think, oh, no, God wouldn't allow that. Satan allows that. No, it doesn't say that, does it, though? It says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, there was another lady. Her husband had a drinking problem, and it got so bad that he got involved in crime and got sent to prison. Well, she was a churchgoer, and for years, the church gave her all the sympathy that she really loved. Oh, you have all this hard time raising the kids. In fact, she even thought, well, I deserve getting a divorce, and so she got a divorce, and the church people thought that's right. But she came to realize that, hey, it says in everything give thanks. And she really had to fight with that. She says, I can't thank God for all this misery I've gone through and responsibility and him doing that. But she started to. You know, the first thing she came to pass, she realized, let's see, I've been the self-righteous one. He's been really honest. I haven't. She got a whole new evaluation of herself. It really changed her. She realized, hey, I've been the one that's wrong all these years. I think I'm totally right and righteous. But she says, I'm not, because that's what I think. She really got purified. One day her husband staggered into the church and got saved, and they're married now. You think, how's that happen? Because I really believe, see, that offering praise and thanks to God, see, releases your faith, and you say, God, I don't understand how you can turn this into good. And it looks to me like the devil would plan this, but I'm going to thank you for allowing it in my life. Now, in this one of these classes I teach down here on how to live by faith, I don't want to keep talking about them, but these people do such fantastic stuff, I rob their stories. A lady had had stomach trouble all her life. She'd been, her husband, 20 years in the military, and so they had free medical treatment, and they couldn't figure it out. I mean, they absolutely couldn't figure it out. So I had them, they had a little assignment. I had them write down their problem, and I said, now, what are you going to do by faith this week? You know, by faith. I don't want you to do something by works. I want you to do something by faith, because God does honor your faith. So her decision was this. She says, God, I have tried everything, and this stomach problem is hindering me, you know, doing my job for my husband and for my family. And so she says, we've tried everything possible, so what I'm going to do this week, I'm just going to turn it over to you and conclude that I don't have it, because God is really your problem. No one else can solve it that I know about. Well, that went good until Thursday. She had a ruptured ulcer and got sent to the hospital, and she was in intensive care. They operated, and a lot of things happened. She was in intensive care for 4 or 5 days. But I've heard her share, 5 or 6 times since, that, you know, she's totally healed. Now, God happened to use doctors, and it doesn't matter how God does it. You don't have to hold God to how he's going to do something. But see, pretty soon she decided, oh, God, let's see. I guess you're the one I turn to for this problem. See, that's what we have to do in this matter. If we have problems, or our situation, or whatever it is, it's in everything, give thanks. And a lot of us could have come to this conference thanking God for the good things, but not for the bad. And once you start thanking God for the problems and the troubles and all that, see, your life will take on a whole new dimension, because your dimension of God is changing. You realize, hey, God really is in charge for my good. Not for my bad, for my good. Because he says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. And there's another verse everybody quotes, and it says, all things work together for good. to those who love God. Isn't that right? Now, if that's true, we have to thank God for the bad ones. If we're going to make that true in our life. See, let's don't quote that Romans 8:28 unless we really are thankful for the tough things. Because if it's all things, it's also the tough ones. I know I always had a desire after I became a Christian to travel around and speak at campuses. Now, I was with the Navigators for 10 years and had a lot of opportunity, but it was in my own little circle. And I thought, well, I could never do that because, first of all, I hate to read. And I heard about people who spoke, and I've heard people who lecture on campus, and I thought, boy, I'll never make that because I hate to read. In fact, going through college once, I made a covenant that I would read every assignment for one quarter in one subject. I mean, not all the classes, just one. And, just one. I didn't make it. But I thought, you know, that would be a good goal. But I just didn't like to read. And so I don't know facts and all that. I thought you need to know. But when I was in Montana, I decided, oh, let's see. I believe God made me this way. Now, if he wanted me to read, he'd probably give me a desire. Now, that was pretty hard for me to figure out. But I thought, this doesn't fit in with going and speaking on campuses. But I says, thanks, God, for making me this way. And this way I am. And so this way I'm going to operate. When I moved back to Colorado Springs, I told God, God, I am available to go speak. Now, that was 3.5 years ago, and I've had the most amazing, in fact, when I think back on the opportunities, they frighten me. I've been across Canada, I've been the East Coast, I've been 3 or 4 times across the Midwest, I've spoken in all kinds of classes, and I'm sure many of you know Josh McDowell, who, just came out with a book, Evidence That Need a Verdict. He's a genuine intellectual. I mean, he really knows what he's talking about. And I was talking to him on the campus up in Bellingham, Washington, and he says, you know, I never take a class in college unless I can contribute to the subject matter. I thought, I'd never take a class. That's easy. You know, but it's really helped me, not knowing a lot, because I just have one subject. I just preach the gospel. In fact, I tell professor, I said, now you got to realize I'm an evangelist, and that's my subject, and that's my thing. At the University of Massachusetts, a guy stood up in class, his own class of 300, and he says, we really want to thank these men for coming here because this is a subject I know nothing about, and we really need this. I thought, you know, if I had known too much, and it's not bad to know something, see, but, you know, wherever you are and whatever your abilities are, see, God can use them if you accept them from God. As a gift that you needed, and it's total. When God does it, he totally gives it to you the way you need it. I know, and a pastor helped me. He says, Russ, what I would do is read 2 books. He says, I'd read the book Future Shock by Alvin Toffler. There's a lot of facts and figures. And I'd read Hal Lindsey's book on the great late planet Earth. And he says, then I would prepare a sermon or a group of sermons on how to prepare your life for the 21st century. So I thought, hey, that's a good idea. So I read 90 pages in Future Shock and about 60 pages in Hal Lindsey's book. And I whipped out a sermon, which I've given probably 300 to 400 times on how to prepare your life. And it's amazing the people that come up and say, man, when do you have time to read and get all those facts? I say, well, let me tell you how to do it in 2 hours. Read 90 pages of... See, so God brought along someone who really helped me how to do it, even though I don't like to read. But see, if you start accepting yourself as God has made you, he'll start using you in dimensions that you've never dreamed possible. Because this is what God has planned for you. Not that you live in this quiet little corner, but he's given you a gift and abilities and all the talents you have, see, to use you. And that's what he wants to do, and make you the whole person that he had in mind. Well, I think on that point it's just recognizing the things that have happened in the past, good or bad, God has allowed. And we need to make the decision not only to accept them, but to accept them with thanksgiving and praise. Because I really believe when we praise God for the things that have happened, this is sort of the final declaration to God that we're saying, God, you really are the Lord of my life, and I'm accepting all these things from you. Now, just a little assignment. Lest you go through half a week or three-fourths this week and think, boy, I should have got going first, because I've been to conferences here in this room, and people, they wait till the you know, about the 6.5 day of the conference and think, boy, I wish I'd got saved earlier because I could have got so much more out of the conference. Or other people think, boy, if I had just, you know, prayed and asked God to do something, I might have got more. Don't wait till you get through the conference. I would say number one is that. Decide not to wait, you know, 3 or 4 days in the conference before you decide to get something from God or let God work in your life. Just decide that. God, I want something now. Tonight, what I would do with you and your wife is before you go to bed, make out a little list of all the things that are troubling you. If you're not getting along so good as the couple, you're having trouble with your kids, you're bored at your job, you don't like the house you're living in, you're terrified when your teenager takes his, you know, 250 Honda out, or whatever it is. See, just make out a whole list and go down the list and thank God that He's brought all those things in your life. And if you don't feel very spiritual, write that down. Boy, God, I've been in church for 15 years, but I really haven't made progress. Say thanks, God, because you've brought me, see, that road to bring me to yourself. That's why God does it, only for our good, that's all. So whatever your, I have no idea what your list would be, but that's the best starting point I know. And then also, on that list, I'd pray, God, is there anything in my life that would hinder, you know, you from working this week? And if there is, take care of it. And it won't be 14 things, by the way. God does things decently and in order. It'll be one at a time. It might be something very little. And if it's something very little and it keeps coming to mind, hey, that's God's got His finger on it, see? So take care of it. If it's confessing to someone, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But if God's got His finger, do that. And then another thing, a couple verses I'd like to give you just to review. One is in James 4:2. And I'd like to read it to you out of the Amplified. It really does amplify. It'll take 10 minutes here to read it. But because it tells all the things that we go through before we turn to God. And in the book of James here, I think he really had people scoped out because we're all sort of like this. James 4:2, he says, "You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder, as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain. So you fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask." And that's something we'll go through all these annexes and strains and stresses and wars and fighting and envy and all that whole list. And God says, hey, quit all that list. He says, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. So ask God to do something big for you this week. Because He's in the business. And ask Him to do something good. And by the way, that's the only thing He could do. So you don't have to put good there, but start expecting something good because God is good. And then just to add to that, I'd like to have you write down Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Because I think this will really fortify that verse on how you can ask. Mark 11:22. It starts out like this. This reading from the Amplified. "And Jesus replying said unto them, have faith in God." Very unique thing. See, don't have faith in your husband's ability to change. Don't have faith in your ability. It says have faith in God. Commandment. 23 says, "Truly I tell you, whosoever shall say to this mountain..." Now let's think of the mountains. The mountains of problems, the mountains of things we can't get over at home. We think, oh, that'll never change. Mountains. It says, "Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he saith shall take place, it shall be done." The key to this verse, I think, is what he saith. See, it's very important what you say to God. I'm sure that most of us, after we got done praying, if we could immediately zip up into heaven and pull in our IBM card and read our prayer back to us, I bet we couldn't figure out how to answer it. God bless Aunt Susie. Look at this one, Gabriel. Boy, she needs it. See, but it says here, what? What does it say there? It says, what he saith. Now, if you got a problem, tell it specifically. If you need something, say it, God, I'm really a louse spiritually and I need to grow. See, God understands that. this bless me this week? I don't know. Most of us probably quit praying if we take bless out of the prayer vocabulary. See, so just tell it like it is. Because that's what God wants us to hear. And he does say that. Whatever you say, it says, it shall be done. So, and then the next couple of verses, it says, for this reason I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it will be granted to you, and you will get it. See, because God is in the business of delivering good things. And then I think when the week goes on, a couple of days, I don't know if you have this planned in the schedule, but they talked about going hiking. Go, there's some terrific places to hike up here. Go up there and plan on spending a couple, 3 hours by yourself and God. Take your Bible or a book or whatever you want to do, because there's a little plan in the world we live in that is never executed, and that is this. It says, be still and know that I'm God. We think, oh, well, if you want to know God, go to the Bill Gothard Seminar. See, that's a good one. Boy, I go to this Navigator Conference, see, and we hope it's a good one. And go to everything else. But see, the Bible happens to say, be still and know that I'm God. So sometime in the week, make sure you plan. Make plans for it, because if you don't, you won't do it. To go up in the hill, spend 2 or 3 hours with the Lord, and let him speak to you. Be still and know that I'm God. Because when you get to know God, you'll find out he's good, he's loving, and every thought he has for you is good to give you the expected end, which is fullness of joy. So it looks to me like you're in for a terrific conference, but you might as well start tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was you who promised that your Spirit would come and teach us all things and guide us into all truth. And it was you who promised that where two or three were gathered together in your name, you'd be in the midst. And so we thank you for being present with us tonight. And we thank you for being present to teach us and to guide us into truth. And we pray this week that our hearts would be responsive to the things that you want us to do and you want us to be. Because we know that the only thing you have planned for us is good, that we might reflect all the good things that are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And we want to get in on these things because we know you've chosen us to be your sons. We know you've chosen us to sit at Christ's right hands in the heavenly. We know that you've given us all things in the heavenlies to meet our needs right here. Because you've promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we know these things are ours, not because we're good, not because of our works, but because of what we received in Jesus Christ by your grace and your gift and your goodness. And so we thank you ahead of time, by faith, for the good things that you're going to give us this week. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.